EWTN Global Catholic Radio presents The Priesthood of Jesus Christ. Father Frederick Miller discusses the priesthood through the ages from the Old Testament times to the modern day. Here is Father Miller.
Hello, my name is Father Frederick Miller, and we're concluding today our series on the priesthood of Jesus Christ. The title of this segment is The Holiness of the Priest. In the last several segments, I've been speaking about the mystery of the priestly character and the mission of the Catholic priest. There's a very interesting and consoling paragraph in the Catechism on the weakness of the priest. It says this, it's paragraph 1550, and I hope that all of the viewers who followed this series will read the section in the Catechism of the Catholic Church on the priesthood. Also, it would be very wonderful if you would read the documents of the Second Vatican Council, which describe the priesthood of Christ. First of all, Lumen Gentium, the dogmatic constitution on the Church. Also, the decree on the episcopacy, Christus Dominus, the decree on the priestly life and ministry, Presbyterorum Ordinis. Also, that apostolic exhortation of Pope John Paul II, I will give you shepherds. Those are the major contemporary magisterial documents on the priesthood. Pope John Paul II has also given many catecheses on the priesthood, which are also very worthwhile reading and meditating upon. But in this paragraph of the Catechism, we read, "The presence of Christ in the minister is not to be understood as if the latter were preserved from all human weaknesses, the spirit of domination, error, even sin. The power of the Holy Spirit does not guarantee all acts of ministers in the same way. While this guarantee extends to the sacraments, so that even the minister's sins cannot impede the fruit of grace, in many other acts the minister leaves human traces that are not always signs of fidelity to the gospel, and consequently can harm the apostolic fruitfulness of the church." You see, what the Catechism is saying is that when the priest celebrates Mass, as long as he has the intention of doing what the church intends, even if he's in sin, even if his faith is in crisis, that he still makes presence the Lord's body and blood and the Lord's sacrifice. Even if the priest, again, is weak in faith or personally in sin and he absolves, the Lord forgives sins through him. So in the administration of the sacraments, the priest cannot interfere with the priesthood of Jesus Christ. He is the channel, the instrument of Jesus in a very direct and immediate way. However, in preaching, the priest is able to interfere in the work of Jesus by not preparing, by bringing things into his preaching which are not part of the Word of God, by not presenting accurately the teaching of the Church. The priest is able also to impede the action of Christ by being harsh to his people, by being unconcerned with their needs, and so forth. Because every priest, even the best, is a weak and fragile man. St. Therese said that a century ago. She came to understand as a young girl that priests are weak and fragile men who need prayers and sacrifices offered for them. And so today, as we end our program, I'd like to urge all of the viewers to be very kind and patient to your priests and to pray for them, to pray the rosary for them every day, and to offer sacrifices for them, so that they may be faithful to this magnificent gift that God has given you through them in their priestly ordination. The Second Vatican Council urges all the members of the Church to practice the evangelical councils. You find this teaching in Chapter 5 of the Dogmatic Constitution on the Church, Lumen Gentium. The chapter is entitled The Universal Call to Holiness. And in that chapter, the fathers of the Second Vatican Council, the bishops, the Pope, they tell us that everyone, by virtue of baptism, is called to the perfection of Christian holiness. And the perfection of holiness, of course, is found in charity, in the love of God and the love of neighbor, in imitation of Christ. That chapter encourages all the members of the Church, according to their state in life, to practice poverty, chastity, and obedience. Because the evangelical councils remove obstacles to the full development of charity. And so, priests, in communion with all the other members of the Church, are called to the perfection of charity precisely through pastoral ministry. The only way for a priest to become holy is to preach the gospel with his whole heart, to administer the sacraments, and to be on fire to bring as many people as possible to Christ in the sacraments. The priest may only become holy by pouring out his life in faithful service to the people of his flock. And so the priest is aided in that development of pastoral charity by observing the evangelical councils. And the Church, in the Decree on Priestly Life and Ministry of the Second Vatican Council, and in all the subsequent documents of the Magisterium on the Priesthood, the Church encourages priests to freely live according to the gospel pattern of Jesus. The Church doesn't demand that all priests take vows of poverty, chastity, and obedience. Not all priests are religious priests. Many priests do take vows. Dominicans, Franciscans, Jesuits, Benedictines, there are any number of religious priests, and maybe many of you in your parishes are served by holy and faithful religious priests. But most of the priests of the Church are diocesan priests. They make a promise of celibacy, promise of obedience to the bishop, but they don't have vows of poverty and obedience in the same way as religious do. But yet the Church is encouraging all priests to live simply, to live as Jesus lived, to trust in God's providence and not to be enmeshed in worldly possessions. The more that the priest is able to live simply, without many possessions, the more free he will be to devote himself fully to the service of his people. Vatican II tells the priest that his home should be simple and unassuming, and that the poor should always feel comfortable in coming to the place where he lives. How edified the people of God are when they recognize that the priest is not attached to worldly possessions, but rather shares freely with the poor, lives simply, and puts his whole life at the service of the gospel. The priest, the diocesan priest, promises to live in celibacy for the rest of his life. He promises not to marry. He relinquishes his natural right to be a husband and to be a father for the sake of the kingdom of God. This is a grace that God offers to those whom he calls to the priesthood. It's a special grace. It's a difficult way of life, It involves much sacrifice. But the church asks this sacrifice depending upon the grace of Jesus Christ. And the reason a man devotes himself to a life of celibacy is in the first place so that he might give himself wholeheartedly to Jesus Christ. The Latin Church has seen for centuries, has seen from almost from the beginning, the absolute value of celibacy for the priesthood. Precisely because the priest has the mission of laying down his life and giving his life over to Jesus Christ so that Jesus may extend his ministry through the life and the ministry of the priest. For this reason, it is so helpful for the priest to make the sacrifice of celibacy so that he might give himself to Jesus and at the same time give himself to the people of God so that he might be Jesus, the bridegroom of the church. In one of his documents, Pope Paul VI made a point which I've always found very helpful, very illuminating. He said that when married people live chastity in their marriages, in other words, when married people observe the teaching of the church as found in Humanae Vitae, when married people refuse to use artificial means of birth control and always keep the marital act open to procreation, that married people merit for priests the grace of fidelity to their celibacy. And when priests practice their celibacy faithfully out of love for Jesus and out of love for the church, they merit for those married Christians the grace of being faithful to their marriage vows and to the teaching of the church. It's very beautiful. It shows that we are, in the deepest possible way, a family, and that by being faithful, we help one another to be faithful. So please, by being faithful to the church's teaching in your marriages, by being chaste according to your state in life, you are helping your priest to be faithful to their commitment to celibacy. And your priest, who joyfully lives out his celibacy in fidelity, is helping you to be faithful to Christ in chastity according to your state in life. The priest is also called to be obedient. The diocesan priest makes a promise of obedience to his bishop. And that promise is made right in the ordination rite. He puts his hands in the hands of the bishop, and the bishop, looking in his eyes, says to him, "Do you promise me and my successors obedience and respect?" The priest says, "I do." And the bishop responds, "May the Lord, who has begun this good work in you, bring it to completion on the day of Christ Jesus." Each of us needs to be obedient. Obedience is one of the most fundamental, one of the most elemental Christian virtues. Obedience means the ability to listen to the voice of another, the ability to listen to the voice of Jesus Christ, speaking through his Holy Catholic Church. And the priest practices obedience by listening for the voice of Jesus in the voice of the Holy Father. So every priest needs to be sensitive to, alert to the teachings of the Holy Father. The priest needs to put those teachings of the Holy Father into practice in his life and in his ministry. The priest needs to be attentive to the voice of Jesus in the voice of his bishop. And the priest believes that wherever he's sent to do the work of Christ by the bishop, he is in fact being sent by the Lord himself to that place. The priest needs to be obedient to all the rules of the church, the canon law of the church, the liturgical law of the church, because in this obedience, he ensures that Jesus is living and acting in his ministry. And he's also giving an example of obedience to the people of God. As we come to the conclusion of this series on the priesthood, I encourage all of the viewers not only to pray for your priests and to seek to work with your priests in doing the work of Jesus, but I also ask you to pray for priestly vocations. The church is in a certain crisis today in our country. There are many fine young men presenting themselves for priestly studies and for ordination, but not nearly enough. Jesus, in the gospel, asks his disciples to pray that the Father will send out workers for the harvest. He tells us that one of the conditions for priestly vocations is prayer on the part of the church. God will give priests to the church, but God wills that the church intercedes for that gift. So I urge you, I beg you, to pray every day that many young men will offer themselves to Christ in priestly service. I also encourage parents and grandparents to nurture priestly vocations. I think that it's absolutely true that the main task of priestly formation is done in the Christian home. That when men come to the seminary, they are either formed or unformed. They're either ready or not ready for the priesthood, depending upon the kind of human spiritual formation they received in the faith in their homes and in their parishes. The seminary helps. The seminary fills in the missing spaces. But the main formation, the best formation, takes place in the family. So again, if our Catholic families live the Catholic faith to the full, that is the best seedbed, the best seminary, the best place of priestly formation. As we complete this series on the priesthood, let us all stand in awe before the humility of God. When Jesus instituted the holy priesthood through his whole life and ministry, and as he instituted the priesthood the night before he died, when he said to the apostles at the Last Supper, "Do this in memory of me," Jesus committed himself to live and act in the world through weak and fragile and sinful men. How humble God is. Mother Teresa always spoke about God hiding himself, God coming to us in various disguises. She spoke most frequently about God coming to us in the disguise of poverty. Well, God comes to us in a very beautiful way in his priests. And let us praise the Father and the Son and the Spirit for this wonderful humility coming to us in the persons of weak and fragile and sinful men. St. John Vianney, the patron of parish priests, said that if we understood the mystery of the priesthood, if we really understood it, we would die, not of fear, but of love. He said the priesthood is the love in the heart of Jesus Christ.
Please join us next time for The Priesthood of Jesus Christ with Father Frederick Miller on EWTN Global Catholic Radio.